And I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34 is found on page 479 of the Bibles provided. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We are getting close to the end of Chronicles. Would you believe it? This latter part of Chronicles is, let me remind you, about a nation that is in decline. There have been many bad kings who nationalized idolatry, who abandoned the God of Jacob, who aroused the wrath of God, ultimately leading to the nation's destruction. But there were kings. There were kings we have seen who foreshadowed the good king, King Jesus. And these kings led the nation in reformation. And this evening, we begin to look at the last of such kings. That is, with the reign of King Josiah. And so here now, as I read God's holy and inerrant word, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, regarding the reign of King Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them, and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on the altar on their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he went to Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keepers of the threshold, had collected from Maaseiah and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters and the builders to buy quarried stone and for timber for binders and beams for the house that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. And the men did the work faithfully. Over them were set Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of the Kohathites to have oversight. The Levites, all who were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and directed all who did work in every kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, "All that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given it to the hand of the overseers and the workmen." Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us. because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and spoke to her to that effect. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for the reigns of those kings that showed forth you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would set our eyes on you, and Lord, that you would guide us through to understand all that you have written infallibly and perfectly for us today to receive. Lord, make us to be not just hearers, but doers of this, your word. Lord, shape us by your mighty power. We thank you for this, the word of the Spirit. Bless its use to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Should we polish brass on a sinking ship? Should we rearrange the furniture on the Titanic? Now, I'm not asking you to get on a boat with me, either for a three-hour tour or otherwise. I'm just posing some questions that Christians have sometimes asked, and they're doing so rhetorically. What they're really getting at is that if the present world we're in will be judged, if it will be judged with fire and there will be a new heavens and a new earth, how much of our effort should be then to improve the things that are here and now? Should we, is trying to fix problems in society, is trying to do things here and now, is that like polishing brass on a sinking ship? Should we instead just preach the gospel and pray for Jesus to return soon? Now, I don't mean to make light of genuine questions about the end times, but I wish to engage and answer such questions with biblical wisdom. God often answers our questions about the future by having us look to the past. And here we have Josiah. Josiah was living in a kingdom under judgment. The last straw which broke the camel's back has already happened. That was a few kings ago. Manasseh was so wicked before his repentance, so wicked that this nation will fall. It will be exiled. And so what did Josiah do? Did he polish the brass on a sinking ship, sinking nation? What did he do? And what then should we do, whether we think of a nation in decline or a lost and dying world awaiting the judgment, awaiting the revealing of the sons of God? Well, may the Spirit lead us to seek the Lord in the day he places you. May God let us, by the Spirit, be led to seek the Lord in the day God places you. Now first, looking at Josiah, let's notice that he began early. The truth is that some people are thrust into the thick of life earlier than others. Such was the case with Josiah. Verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. I want you to think about all that that entailed. His own father, Ammon, yes, a wicked king, had died. His father is dead, and that was not a peaceful death in his sleep, but because of a conspiracy that rose against him. Josiah has experienced the loss of a father during national turmoil and was thrust on the throne himself. Do we have any 8-year-olds here? Or thereabouts? I think we do. People who are young and near that age. Do you think you could handle all that Josiah has been through? Little children, do not fear. The same God who puts us in our unique situations is also the God whose mercies are new every morning. God will give you the grace you need to serve him, and you can trust him in this. And that's true for all of us, regardless of age. God puts us in the particular time we're in. We weren't born in the times without running water. We could say praise him right at that point. Nor before the birth, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Nor did he see fit to put us in the time of the Reformation. He put us in this time, in this day. And we can trust him then for the grace that we need for this day in which he has placed us. We go on to read verse 3, that in the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek the God of David his father. So you do the math here. Began his reign at 8. Is the 8th year of his reign that he began to seek the Lord. That would be when he was 16 years of age. I know we have several teenagers in this congregation. You know who you are. Josiah demonstrates that setting yourself to seek the Lord isn't just for when you grow up. Seeking the Lord is not just for your parents or your grandparents. You can seek the Lord. I encourage you to seek the Lord now. And you will likely agree with me. You know you should seek the Lord. But let me ask you further, are you seeking him? Do you come to worship really to worship God? Or is there some other reason why you are here? Is it because of your friends that go to this church? Or because you know mom and dad will make you go and you got to go? In the secret place where no one else sees but God, are you cultivating a life of love for God and delight in his ways? Well, Josiah began to seek the Lord around age 16, and it developed and grew his whole life such that his life is characterized, verse 2, as walking in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, this does not mean that Josiah was perfect. We'll see some particular faults as we look toward the end of his life next week, Lord willing. But I want you to see that seeking the Lord now is what's best. No one who truly comes to the Lord looks back on their days before they served him with longing, but rather it is always that they look at those as lost time. Oh, that I had served him sooner. How much evil in my life could have been averted? Friend, seek the Lord today. And yet, no matter how early we look at Josiah beginning seeking the Lord, let us not forget that God began much, much earlier. Josiah reminds us of this by his very name. You see, back in 1 Kings 13:2, this would be generous centuries before Josiah's own day. This was a generation just after Solomon. If you think of where we are on the monarchy, Josiah is toward the end. Solomon is toward the beginning. Just after the kingdom had split north and south, Jeroboam had set up these detestable altars to keep people from going to God's temple in Jerusalem. And God at that time had sent a prophet. And God had said through his prophet all the way back then, he said, he's prophesying against these altars. He says, "Oh, altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." Friends, this reminds us that, forgetting how early Josiah began, God began before Josiah was known. In fact, we know his name long before he was born because God had revealed it. And yet this is true of all who are born again. God, not just a few centuries ago, but before the foundation of the world, set his love on us. He predestined us. He inscribed all our days in his book. He gave us birth into the day and age just right for us. And in his perfect timing, he brings us from death to life by the power of his Spirit. He draws us to seek the Lord. And to be clear, this seeking of the Lord results in action. Josiah, verse 3, began to do something in the 12th year of his reign, and that would be around age 20. He used his strength and virility of youth to do what? We see next that he destroyed false worship. He destroyed false worship. This is a thread that one finds through all the reformer kings and chronicles. Every king that did what was good did this to some degree. And that in part is because the human heart is, as John Calvin said, a factory of idols. Our hearts, if left to our own sinful tendencies, will naturally accumulate and create idols. And as with our hearts individually, so with nations corporately. So even though Hezekiah purged idols two chapters ago, Josiah does it yet again. Now, what's your takeaway from that? When you hear that, every so often these kings have to dash idols again. Does it depress you? Well, dashing idols is like keeping up with the laundry. You can do the laundry today, but you'll have to do it again the next day. And the day after that, does that depress you? Of course, we could ask, why should that depress us? You know, we have to eat every day. We have to breathe far more frequently. Should we tire of those things? Aren't they appropriate for every day? Perhaps what this is telling us is that repenting and tearing down idolatry should be regular for us as Christians. Indeed, they should be. And again, notice what Josiah did. God had predetermined. Verse 5, he also burned the bones of the priests on their altars. This was what God had foretold 3.5 centuries beforehand. When you think about it, Josiah is only doing the good that God had set out in advance for him to do. And in that case, then, who really gets praised in this chapter? Is it, boy, this is what a wonderful chapter about how great Josiah is. And we should take it as, indeed, this is how great God is. God gets the glory. I know, yes, Josiah took courage to stand up and do what needed to be done, but God is the one who gave him that courage in the first place, who foreordained that he would be the one to get rid of that idolatry. God be praised. And yet again, the same is true for us. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, an amazing verse that tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, not our own doing. It's the gift of God. Praise the Lord. Then tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That is, when you find there is opportunity for you to do good, praise God. He prepared for that work, that he prepared that good work for you to do. If it is a good work that will be difficult and may open you up to risk, take courage. If God ordained that you will do it, he will get you through it. He will get his glory. But Josiah didn't just tear down what was bad. We see next that he also restored what was good. He restored true worship. This is in his 18th year. That is, at age 26, Josiah began the work of repairing the temple. And notice that he utilizes others to oversee this work. A good leader never does everything himself. He knows others and what can be entrusted to them. We have names listed here: Shaphan, Messiah, Joahaz. They meet with Hilkiah, the high priest. And money's entrusted to the priests who are entrusting this money then to the workmen. The workmen purchased the materials necessary. Verse 12, the men did the work faithfully. Now, in 2 Kings 22, we are told that no accounting was asked from them for the money delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly. These were honest workers. We looked at the office of deacon recently, and we remember that it is the character of those servants that qualifies them for that office. That said, the chronicler balances out the picture. While they weren't required accounting, there was oversight from the Levites. Verse 12. That is, all men, even honest men, work best under oversight. And this is a good reminder for us. We live in a world that doesn't want oversight. I mean, don't you trust me? Friends in the church, we recognize that everyone needs oversight. I need oversight. I have a shepherding elder, just as all members here do. I need someone who has perspective, that isn't knee-deep in the particular problems I'm in, that won't miss the forest for the trees. Sometimes can rebuke me, hit me upside the head with a 2x4 sometimes when I need. We all need oversight, those who care for us and are looking out for us. And there is importance to have both of these, the honest servants and also the oversight. And that then is, let's be reminded, that's the basic pattern for church leadership in the New Testament. Deacons, those who are whose ministry is service, and those who are elders, who ministry primarily is to oversee the ministry. And you know, this action that Josiah takes at this age shows a progression in his life. As a young man, he sought the Lord. In the strength of his youth, he tore down what was in itself sinful and a snare to the whole nation. And having done that, he didn't stop, but he proceeded then on to the work of repairing what needed to be repaired. And I want you to notice how the tearing down and the repairing, they actually fit together. If you try to repair the temple, but you never tear down the idols, you'll have a nice clean temple that people will be so preoccupied with their idols they'll never come to. You need to do that work of tearing down. You need to get rid of the idols. And yet you can't just leave it at that. You can't just put off without putting on. The temple needs to be repaired. The temple being a picture of the church. The church needs to be rejuvenated. In many ways, it is much easier to tear down than to build up. In fact, there are a lot of, and I do speak to young people that can get really agitated about what's wrong. They can be really motivated. They have the strength and the energy to say, okay, well, there's something wrong. Let's tear it down. It's easier to get people angry about things and to break things. It's kind of fun, actually. It's harder to be honest and face problems that exist in something and try to work within that system to fix what is there. And yet building up is necessary because the temple is precious. God had chosen this as the place where his name would be known. It was a picture of the church, a picture of Jesus Christ. He was destroyed and built on the third day. We are spiritual stones being built up into him as our head, him being the chief cornerstone. And that helps us to then think how we might apply this. Today there is a great temptation to be critical with things and be critical especially with the church. And in all honesty, there is much that is worthy of criticism. But that has led many people doing to the church what should only be done to her idols. People throw stones at the church. They abandon the church when things get hard or things don't go their way. They go start their own church or join a church with people that think just the way they do. Friend, if, God forbid, you are ever tempted to abandon the church, remember Josiah. Josiah saw the church as worth the time, the effort, the energy, resources to reform, to rebuild, to restore. And in so doing, Josiah shows us the heart of our King. King Jesus desires to rejuvenate and rebuild his church. It is worth it then to roll up our sleeves and to do the work of restoring the church, even if the nation were to be destroyed tomorrow. It is worth the expense involved and the labor and submitting to oversight, all of that. The church is precious to our King Jesus. After all, he shed his blood to purchase her. And we see King Josiah's heart all the more in what happens next. We see next his heart was tender to God's word. Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law, found the book of the law of the Lord, and it was the same as what was given by the hand of Moses. This would be one of the first five books of the Bible, probably Deuteronomy, noting chapters 27, 28. They have a lot of similarity to the things that we hear in this chapter. Those are a likely candidate given especially Josiah's response. Deuteronomy 27, 26 says, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen." It's evident from the response we see that Josiah hasn't heard this passage. It was not taught to him, even though he's been seeking the Lord for 10 years at this point. That then begs us to ask, how long has the word of God been lost? What would you do if you heard a word of the Bible that you had never heard before, that had been hidden for generations from you, that you found that word exposed sins that everywhere were in your life, your family, or in Josiah's experience, everywhere in his kingdom? Well, the truth is that many would respond with defensiveness, with anger, and yet not Josiah. He responded with grief. We're told, verse 19, he tore his clothes. This is how someone would respond if they got news that a beloved friend had died. He grieves because he sees that he has been displeasing God in his own ignorance, and that there are sins that are rampant in the kingdom because of it. Now, friends, God is pleased with this response. God, who searches hearts and minds, know that this was not just a show for Josiah. Verse 27, his heart was tender. He humbled himself before God and wept. Is your heart tender to the word of God? I recall in a former workplace studying this passage with a Roman Catholic. And part of that was... Part of his view was because of being a Roman Catholic, his philosophical position was that the word of God was fundamentally unclear. And that meant that if he heard a passage from the Bible, he still needed to hear something from the Pope. He still needed to hear some ecclesiastical pronouncement on something before he would tremble at what he read. Now, friends, we can say, hey, there's something wrong there. There's something right with Josiah that exposes the word of God is clear. We should tremble at it, but let me be honest with you. I have met so-called Reformed folk who seem to do the same thing, not consulting popes, but saying, I need to check my catechism before I'll believe what the Word of God says. Friends, we need to tremble at the Word of God. We need to have a tenderness that it just takes hearing what God has said. That's enough. His word is the supreme authority. These other things, catechisms, creeds, these are helpful only in so much as they summarize what God has said. And so when God threatens, tremble. When God commands, let's obey. When he promises, let us cling to those promises with all that we are. Cling for them, to them, yearn for them. There will be times when the word of God will lead the people of God to weep in grief and also to leap for joy. So I urge you to be tender to the word. And lastly, we turn then to God's justice and mercy. Josiah believes what he has read. He wants to seek the Lord in response to the word that he has heard, and so he sends for a prophet. And the one that he sends to is a prophetess, Huldah. Now, to be clear, a female prophet is not unheard of throughout Israel's history. You could go back to the time of Moses. Moses' sister Miriam appears to have popularized sections of Moses' prophecies, Moses' song, and she is called a prophetess. That's in Exodus 15:20. Or Deborah. Deborah is a prophetess during the time of the Judges, Judges 4:4. God is able to use anyone to be a prophet, and on some occasions, he has chosen women. And yet I also know that some Christians have taken the example of Huldah and Miriam and Deborah, and they've kind of run with it. It begs the question, should we select as those who will regularly teach and preach those who are women? Well, for one, that would go against Paul, what Paul quite clearly says in 1 Timothy 2:12. If we are to select those who will minister the word of God to us, it should be those that God does say can exercise that authority. And yet, the other thing that we should consider is the context here. We've already seen at this point in the kingdom, the word of God has been neglected for so long that it is unknown. The nation is in free fall, and it's on its way to destruction. The fact that Huldah is prophesying, is that then a mark of a healthy church? I would suggest that the context says no. And yet, if the Lord were to have our granddaughters grow up in a time when the church is, God forbid, in shambles, and the nation is in free fall, if there are only women that know the Lord, know the truth of the Bible, I don't think we would fault them for standing up if they're the only ones left. And yet we would have different thoughts of the men who in that same day should have stood up for the Lord and did not. And this is the word of God that Josiah received. It came in two parts, justice and mercy. Justice first. God will judge the nation. This is a very perilous time. This is a nation, a church in shambles. And God's word here is that it is too late. The warnings that God had spoken all the way back in the time of Moses were soon to be fulfilled. Friends, let's be reminded of that. Today, many mock the Bible as such an old book. Oh, you're reading stuff that's from so long ago. Well, you know, Moses was a long time ago from Josiah's point of view, and yet God is patient. It took 900 years for things to get as bad as they were, so bad that God at this point is going to cast them out of his sight. Friend, let us never doubt that God, what God has said will most surely come to pass. Christ's apostles spoke of the coming judgment of the world. 1 Corinthians 3:3, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. 2 Peter 3:7, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. When will that happen? Soon. It's the best answer I have. We must be ready. Keep your lamps burning, because the judgment will come like a thief in the night. And yet even as judgment was proclaimed, notice here that God also had a message of mercy for Josiah. Verse 27, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, I also have heard you. Think about, they rediscovered the law so that Josiah could hear God. God is so merciful to say, I have heard you. I have heard you, declares the Lord. I will gather you to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the disaster that I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. Friends, God tells us here how right Josiah's response was. It is right to hear the word of God and believe it. Don't listen to God's word and then seek a different opinion. Submit yourself to what God has said. And the merciful word of the Lord to Josiah is that God would spare him the coming judgment. That is, that Josiah might not be able to save the ship from sinking. but it is nevertheless good and right for him to respond in faith and faithfulness to God's command. It's right for him to take the works that he's doing. Yes, some would look at him and say, you're polishing brass on what, a sinking ship, but it's good for him to do what he does next, and we'll look at that in a moment. Martin Luther said, even if the world were to end tomorrow, I would still plant a tree today. There's work for us to do in this day, regardless of what God, whose hand it is to judge, will do tomorrow. Let us humble ourselves before him and be faithful to him today. And that's what we see last. We see that he covenanted to serve the Lord. This is an extension, by the way, of this heart response that Josiah has shown to the word of the Lord. He gathers the people together. He reads the word of God to them. Friends, if we wanted real change, we would call everyone we know to come hear the word of God. Let's sit down. I want you to hear it from God himself. This is what the Bible, the word of God says. Hear the word of God. We read here that he made covenant with God. This also is part of that right response. Now, what does it mean to covenant? Well, it means that they bound themselves together. They said, we will serve the Lord. Now, to be clear, we can't bind ourselves to anything higher than God's word. But nevertheless, the pattern that we see in Scripture is that when people are caught to the heart by the word of God, they want to commit themselves. I want to serve him. And I bind myself to this. I want to serve. I want a covenant to serve the Lord, to live together as those who will obey him in community. We see that Josiah brought all his people to do this. And he further dashed idols. That is, there was more thoroughgoing reform that still needed to happen. He didn't leave that undone. He went forward, got rid of the abominations in all his territory. His actions, God holds forth to us as good. This is not turning from God's law to the right hand or to the left. And that description also fits a far greater king that we know. That is King Jesus. King Jesus leads us to respond to God's word similarly, to seek the Lord from whatever age we are, in whatever age we are in, to forsake every evil way, to dash those idols in our lives, to repair those things that should never have been left to disrepair, to humble ourselves before the word of God, and to covenant together, bind ourselves. We will serve the Lord in community. And so may he be glorified in having us do so today by his grace. Seek the Lord in the day God places you, even today. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, forgive us where we have heard your word and we've been stone cold to it. We've not been moved to see the weight of what you have said as Josiah did. And yet thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, give us grace to seek you. Lord, I pray for our young people. I pray that you would give them an earnest desire to seek you. It would not just be superficial, not just be emotional, but would truly get to the depth of their will, that they would bind themselves to you, Lord. And yet not just our young people, Lord, for everyone here. Lord, bind us to yourself. Lord, thank you for the warnings in your word. Thank you that you've told us of the judgment to come. Thank you that you've told us of your ways that are right and just. And Lord, you have warned us of wickedness and the consequences of sin. Lord, be pleased to mold us and shape us by your word, by your spirit, and conform us to King Jesus. Lord, thank you for the mercy that is in him. Lord, lead us to walk as a community committed to serving you and be glorified and continuing to lead and defend us and sanctify us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.